Hello, God. May you speak to us through your word. And in your precious name, Jesus, I humbly pray. Good evening once again. Today we are going to be finishing chapter 17. We have been studying this chapter for the last couple of weeks. But today we have a small portion of it that we are going to be ending together. In this particular part is about Jesus being asked to give a tax in a temple. Let us read together the whole passage. It is in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 to 26 to 27. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collector of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Don't your teacher pay the temple tax?" 25. "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the king of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter replied. "Then the sons are exempt." Jesus said to him, "But so, that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch. Open its mouth and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Praise God. This particular portion of the scripture have a lot that we can examine together or study together. The first thing I want us to see, it's the city mentioned in this passage, Capernaum. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, there are a couple of stuff that I want you to know about this city. First, Capernaum was being a city Jesus used as a headquarters for his ministry. And it also said that Peter's house was in this particular city, Capernaum. And remember where Jesus healed his mother-in-law. It was in this very city. Possibly Jesus was living with Peter, or he was living in Peter's house in Capernaum. And also, Jesus performed many miracles in this city. Being that he was staying here, possibly the people of this city used to come to him for help, healing, or whatever miracle they need him to perform for them. So he performed many miracles. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was warning the unrepentant city, Capernaum was one mentioned by Jesus, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23 to 24. I will read for you the verses. "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracle that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom or on the day of judgment than for you." Now, one thing that you should know is that the more knowledge you acquire from God's word, the more you get to know God's word, the more you get to know Jesus Christ, the more you get to study the scripture and acquire more truth in your life, the more God holds you responsible for that truth that you know. So it was the same situation when Jesus was warning these cities that were unrepentant, comparing this city with Sodom. Jesus looked at the day of Sodom and said, if really what I did in this city was performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, surely those men and women in Sodom would have repented. So, more knowledge, more responsibility. And it is also a warning for us teachers. There is a verse in the Bible that warns us that many of you should not desire to be teachers, for they will receive strict judgment. So whatever you are receiving, there is a responsibility comes with that. This was a warning Jesus gave to this city. We are still talking about him giving the tax. The second thing I want to know and to see about this particular verse, this is verse 24 that we are studying together. Capernaum is the city. You have known about a little bit about the city. And then is the approach of the tax collector. If you look into the passage, we are still in verse 1. This tax collector come to Peter and ask, does your teacher pay the temple tax? They did not face Jesus. They have the privilege or the responsibility of approaching each and everyone who's supposed to give this tax. But in this particular moment, they did not come to Jesus. Now, their approach, give me two reasons in mind why they did not go to Jesus. First, maybe because of Jesus' powerful, miraculous ministry, they have a respect for him and they feel unworthy approaching Jesus Christ and asking him for this tax. Surely, maybe if they would have insisted, they would have left them alone. But in one way or the other, there is a respect. I believe they respected him and come to Peter, and Peter was a man that they know surely is going to reach Christ. The second thought is that they were looking for a trap because they did it before. They're looking for a trap to look to a way of just tarnishing his name badly in the image of the people. This man can't even pay the temple tax. So all these possibilities were true, but Jesus went ahead and paid the tax, as we're going to see. But there is also another time when Jesus was approached for another type of tax. The tax I'm talking about here was a temple tax. But in Matthew 22, verse 15, I know most of you might know that Jesus Christ was being approached another time for the Roman government tax. I'll read the story in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid a plan to trap him in his word. They sent their disciple to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to whom they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. What is God is. Jesus was not beyond or above the law. In this same instance, we see the tax collector approaching him for taxes. Jesus would have lived in Kampala, surely would have paid whatever tax that we pay. So even his day, Jesus was shown to be a man of integrity. However much he was God, he was the Son of God, he was a man of integrity, he paid taxes. And this particular trap was going to cause two problems to Jesus. The first one is, if Jesus would have said no, he would have been guilty of treason to the Roman government. And sure, it would have been dealt with by the Roman government. If he says yes, the Pharisees would have denounced him to be disloyal to the Israelites, because the Roman government by then were the enemies of the Israelites. But I love the way Jesus Christ wisely dodged the question and gave them an answer that was not either turning to a no or to a yes. What belongs to God should be to God. What belongs to Caesar, let it be given to him. Same as to us today. There are necessary things that we need to avoid just for the sake of living in peace with others. Only when we are asked to do something that is contrary to what God commands us to do, there we should stand on our ground and say no at any cost. The same situation happened to Daniel. Daniel was being accused by his jealous colleague that he has refused and disobeyed the king's command. Because they know Daniel was a man of integrity and being torn in the lion's den. So as a Christian, you can expect this kind of malicious talk about you, but always just be wise and careful to know how to live with men maybe who hate you, who jealous you because of your job or whatever it might be. For I know we work with enemies. Wherever you go, you might find people who oppose you or oppose your faith. But how do we approach, how do we deal with those kind of situations? We always need to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Right now, we might be working somewhere in a struggle with a colleague or with your boss, while your job try maybe to conflict with your time to charge. Then you need to wisely see how can I deal with this situation? How can I not offend possibly my unbelieving boss and not at the same time not disappoint my heavenly Father? So there's always a way. As long as you go on your knees, God gives you the guidance, God gives you the wisdom to deal wisely in this kind of situations. The text we are talking about is being recorded in Exodus chapter 30, verse 14 to 16. I will read. All who cross over, those 20 years old and more, are to give an offering to the Lord. The rich are not to give more than a half shekel, and the poor are not to give less. When you make the offering to the Lord to atone for your lives, receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. It will be a memorial for the Israelites before the Lord, making atonement for your lives. This is the tax we are talking about. The tax did not start in Jesus' time. The tax starts way back in Moses' time, and it was commanded by God himself. God asked Moses to go and ask this tax from the Israelites who are 20 years and above. There are three things that I want you to observe or to see carefully in this command that God gives to Moses concerning this law. First is the age. It was supposed to be 20 and above years old. These are the Israelites who are supposed to give this tax. Secondly, it was what it was for. It was for atonement for lives. It was called the money of atonement. Third, it was used for the tent of meeting. If we bring it to today's world, we will say that it was used for church or cathedral, wherever it might be. but it was designated exclusively for church use. So the tax in Matthew 22 is completely different from this one. This is for church. The other one was for the Roman government. It was for state. So this was for God. This was like tithe and offering of today, though it's different. It doesn't look the same. It doesn't go to the same purpose, serve the same purpose. So that's what Jesus was being asked to pay. Now, you and I know more about Jesus. We know him for being the Son of God. We know him for being our Messiah. We know him for being our Savior. By then, this particular tax collector did not know really the true ID or the true identity of Jesus Christ. If they do, surely they wouldn't have asked Jesus to pay this tax. That's why Jesus asked Peter, did the king of the earth ask tax from their own sons? We'll see that later on. But another thing I would like you to know, this particular tax ended with Jesus' time. We no longer pay for our sins. We no longer pay money for atonement of whatever sin we have committed. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been cleansed. We have been forgiven. So there is no need of paying money to receive this kind of atonement. I hear way back in the days of Martin Luther, he opposed the Catholic Church due to the same kind of practice where men were supposed to pay money for the forgiveness of their sins. If you have so many sins, maybe the bill was higher than someone who have maybe come to confess 201. If you are a rich man, you don't have to worry about your sins. You just have to go to the priest and, you know what, man, I've just done ABCD, but this is the money. So Martin Luther, by then, he stand up and begin opposing the Catholic Church. We are saved by grace alone, not by works, not by payment of anything. So this particular practice ended by Jesus' time. In fact, he is the very person who brings the new order, who brings the change. In him and through him, our sins are being atoned for. He is the one who paid that for us. However, let us look together the whole story in Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9 to 11. Hebrews chapter 9, start with verse 9. We'll not read the whole story, but we'll just start from 9 to 11. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that gifts and sacrifice being offered were not able to cleanse the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washing. Externally regulation applying until the time of the new order. Now, here they were being talking about while in the Old Testament, people were supposed to kill animals, to bring bulls and goats and stuff like that to pay for their sins, to sacrifice for their sins. In this particular story, in this particular passage in Hebrews 9, they are just trying to show us all these things were just of then. It was a religious practice of then, and it were not even real. They could not wash the guilty conscience from the worshipper. Until now, in the new order starts with Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Let's continue the story in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is, not this word, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here they are mentioning Jesus Christ's work. He abolished what was in the Old Testament. Whenever I remember that, I always thank God, praise Him for that, because I don't have to go to the market for a bull, for no sheep or whatever it might be to pay for my sins. The only thing I have to do, I just have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So that's a relief. In this particular passage, you see that on top of even paying the bulls and stuff like that, there are also money to be paid for, where they were supposed to pay money, and this tax was being paid each year. Imagine today if you like the church come up with a procedure like that. Every year, 200,000 to pay for your sins. It's weird. Due that the forgiveness of our sins is free through Jesus Christ, sometimes we take it for granted. But way back, it was a heavy burden for these people. When your neighbor notices that you have done something wrong, he took you to the high priest. This man needs to pay maybe 2 bulls because of what he... But today, we have the freedom. The Son of God has made it possible for us to be free from our sins. On top of that, it is much, much better and much greater than the Old Testament's rules and regulations and ways and means of how people are forgiven of their sins. In Hebrews, you see that it was not possible to remove the guilt conscience from their heart. Today, one of the things that proves that Jesus is real is to be sure of the forgiveness of sin. Man, in Christ, you know that your sins have been taken away. And it's not mentally, it's inwardly. If you have been forgiven, if you have been born again, you know that. You don't have to question. It is done. So it's real. It's inwardly. It was not an outwardly work. That's why we, the Christian, we people who believe in Jesus Christ, we are much, 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 much greater than the religious men and women, because the testimony is in us. It's beyond the written scripture. These are very important, but there is an inner testimony that proves that my sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. There is a verse that I love the most. Those say that, now, since we know that we are forgiven in Jesus, let us approach the throne of grace, which is the throne of God, with confidence, with no guilty conscience. When you, however much, no bad or worse you might think you are, if you come under Jesus Christ's blood, you know what? In heaven you are received freely. Why? Because God doesn't anymore look at you as an individual, whatever name might be. Name your name. No. If you come in Jesus, in heaven, they see a holy man, a saint. You know the word saint in Catholics, it's reserved for some special men and women. But in true Christianity, those who are in Christ Jesus, we are all called saint. How? Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is being credited to you who believed in Him. So it's no longer you need to know this. It's no longer you who stand before God, it's Christ who stands for you. It is holiness, it is righteousness that stands for you. That's why to be in Jesus Christ is to be saved. Why? There is a substitute of these two people. God no longer see me, He see Christ in me. I have a problem. I was trying to share the gospel with my cousin. She's a Catholic, a very strong Catholic. And she's convinced beyond the shadow of doubt that she has to pass through purgatory to pay for some sins that are remaining somewhere, somehow. So, There is something that you cannot, you know, take away. I try to explain with all my heart, with scriptures. You know what? It's not you who stand. It's Jesus Christ who stand for you. It is his righteousness in your behalf. As long as you believe in him, all your sins, past, present, and future, are combined together and thrown away because of his blood. And you stand holy before God. That's the only way you can stand before God. As long as you think that there is something you're going to pay for, it's not Jesus anymore, it's you as a person. If you cannot believe that Jesus paid for all, don't believe him at all. Because that one single sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot pay for, it will take you to hell forever. Because it's enough to violate God's holiness. And she was like, but what? So there is no such a thing as purgatory. If you are in Christ Jesus, that's it. You are saved. If any man is in Christ Jesus, the old has gone, the new has come. There is no condemnation. Not to those who go to Calvary Chapel, those who go to KPC, those who go, I don't know where. Those who are in Christ Jesus. As long as you are in Christ Jesus, you are safe. Yeah? You are safe. That's why we call it a good news. It's a good news because you know what? In him all is done. You just have to believe in him. Praise God. So there's no paying bulls and goats and stuff. No. Christ Jesus is sufficient. And more than that, in him will appear the throne of grace. You can go to your knees and know that God is going to listen to me because I'm coming in Jesus Christ. You don't knock on your own. You go with Christ Jesus. And God received you gladly because he received his own son in you. So the idea of Jesus Christ, his true identity is key to salvation. Any man who has been close from death to life, he have a testimony in him or in her. Because that's salvation. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Let's continue. In verse 25, Peter replied, yes, he does. Jesus does pay the tax, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the king of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own sons or from others? There is something I want you to see here. When Peter was speaking to these tax collectors, he was outside with them in a private setting. But when he came into the house, guess what? Jesus was the first to speak. He proved to Peter, Peter, I am all-knowing. I know you are outside, but I know what was going on. Now tell me, what do you think about what you are discussing with these guys? I thought about it when I was studying, and I was like, oh my goodness, it was really, really difficult to live with God in your own house. And here you have a man who doesn't only hear what you say, but he knows your thoughts. Before you speak, he knows what you are thinking. Imagine if you are thinking something wrong about him, and all of a sudden say, Elvis, you are thinking about this. Huh? Don't you? It's scary. But at the same time, God lives in us. He sure lives in us. He knows our lives. Peter was physically living with Jesus. But today, we're also spiritually connected to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So whatever we think, the Holy Spirit sees it. Whatever sin we commit, believe me, he's there to see. I was reading a book, and this man was talking about the sin of sexual sin. And say when you commit adultery or fornication as a Christian, that you are taking God with you to what you are doing. And I was like, But that's true because the Holy Spirit is there. So it's so scary. I was like, my goodness. So you mean
Yeah, he doesn't go off because you are committing that particular sin. He remains in you and through you. He says, that's serious. If you really give it a force, it can refrain you from doing some wrong stuff, but it's still God's grace and his power in us to stand against temptations and sins. But it's really scary that God knows exactly what's going on in our lives. So Peter was being asked, tell me, Peter, is it right for me to give this tax? So Jesus was omnipresent. He was everywhere at the same time. He could see what's going on wherever at the same time. In the same manner, he did it to Philip, to Nathanael. This is recorded in 1 John chapter 1, verse 44 to 49. I will read it for you. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophet also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked, come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? This is Nathanael wondering. Nathanael asked Jesus. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believed because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater thing than this, than that. Now, this was a revelation for Nathanael. By the way, Nathanael was like, no, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. He was like, I don't think that what you're saying is true. But when he approached, and Jesus began telling him, you are so and so, and this is where I see you before this man comes to you. And he was like, surely. Is there any proof I need really to believe in this man? He was like, you are the Son of God. The same confession was made in Matthew 16:16 by Peter. I will read for you the story. This is when Jesus Christ was asking the disciples, whom do you think I am? Or whom do you say I am? When people say, some say you are this, some say you are that. But this is what Jesus said to them. This is how the story goes. They replied, some say you are John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, whom do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ to individuals is very important. By this time, Peter and the rest of the disciples really know in their heart, deep inside, they are convinced this is the Son of God. But most of the Pharisees, not even most, the Pharisees and these teachers of the law did not really believe Jesus Christ as the Messiah. If they know his ID, they will not come to him for this particular tax. But somehow, they did not believe or guess at the true ID of Jesus Christ. When Peter confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Jesus said, this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. What does that have to do with us today? It is very much easy to hear much stories and teaching, preaching about Jesus Christ here and there. But it takes a personal account with Jesus Christ to really someone to believe, to commit your life to him for the rest of your life, as in to really become a saved man or a woman. There is a necessary account of Jesus Christ on a personal level. Not the faith of your family members, not the faith of your mother, not the faith of your daddy or whoever. Your own personal account with Jesus Christ.
I remember very well that there are times when I was going to the born again churches, pray there once in a while. Yeah, not much about the Bible, and living a decent life. And, yeah, sure, I wasn't a criminal, no. But somewhere, somehow, I was not saved. It's until, you know, that moment that you hit the reality, really, going to church, praying, but am I really saved? That doesn't come by man, doesn't come by flesh and blood, doesn't come by a church you are going to on Sunday. It comes by a revelation of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. It's a miracle that only God can perform. So, Peter had the grace to know Jesus Christ that way. The rest of the disciples, the Nathanael, this confession they're making, is because they had that personal encounter with Jesus Christ. So, it's very much easy to sit in a church for years and years when actually you're not genuinely saved. You just go through the motion of going to church Sunday after Sunday. But deep inside of you, you are not quite sure, am I really saved? Have I really been transformed? Have I really been changed? Have I really crossed from death to life? Am I really a born-again Christian? It's very easy. It can happen. It happened to me, and I was a decent person. If you see me in church, believe me, I was, you know, right there in church, everybody just look like an angel. It's until you got your everyday life, you know, or where nobody else can see you, and you know, this is me now. So, but there is that encounter where really the Holy Spirit hits you and you repent of your sin, you come to Christ. Doesn't mean that you become perfect, but there is a transformation, there is a change. This is the kind of conversion that you see in a person who has been doing ABCD and all of a sudden their life is completely changed. Who does that? It is not man, it's the Holy Spirit. Even we pastors or preachers, whoever, when God really leads a person, help you to maybe minister to someone, and they repented and become genuinely saved. It's not you have done that. Yes, somewhere, somehow God have used you, but it's the Holy Spirit who comes in the heart of a man and transforms and changes the lives of that person. So, an encounter with Jesus Christ is necessary, is key to really get to know who Jesus is. The Muslims believe in Jesus Christ in a certain degree. They say he's a son of God, they say he's a good prophet. Jehovah's Witnesses witness, they say, he was a good man. Most of the people, the religious people, say, he's a good man. He was this and that. You know, to a certain degree, they believe in Jesus Christ. In Catholic, they believe in Jesus Christ 100% as the Son of God. He is a part of the Trinity, he's God, A, B, C, D. But if it comes to salvation, they still have to go to Holy Mary for their sins. This just shows clearly that they don't understand who Jesus is. They don't know exactly the personality of Jesus Christ, what he does to us. You know, you still have to pass through some, you know, prayers of holy people to pray for you. You know, there is not that connection that gives you the assurance that my sins are forgiven, I've been free because of what he did on the cross. You know, there is not that identification, that personal identification with Christ is not there. They don't have that assurance. And that's what we need. That's what we desperately need. This particular man who came to Jesus to collect the tax, he really don't understand who Jesus was. If he does, he will not have come to him. In verse 26, Jesus asked Peter. No, Peter actually was answering him. That from others, Peter answered, then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him. In another word, Jesus was asking Peter, Peter, you know who I am. You know that I'm the Son of God. Do you really think I have to pay this tax? If really God is my Father, and the temple tax goes to my Father's house, now as a son, do I really have to pay a tax to my Father? Obviously, the answer was no. That's why Jesus asked here in verse 27 or 24, from whom do the king of the earth collect duties and taxes from their own sons or from others?
This is a key question, because if you answer the question correctly, then it means Jesus doesn't have to pay the tax, because he is the king of Israel. He is the son of God. He is the boss of the temple. Then how come they are coming to him to pay the tax? This just shows you how blind this tax collector and the Pharisees were blind concerning Jesus Christ. They never get to know who Jesus really was. You know, there are things really, if we get to guess at Christ's personality in our life, that will not do, that will not worry about, that the devil will not torment us about. My people perish for lack of knowledge. That's why we study the scripture, to know Christ. Whatever we do, it's to get to know him. Because all things are hidden in him. The blessings, the, you know, forgiveness of sin, and it is in Christ Jesus. So, Jesus was the Son of God. He was not supposed to pay this temple tax. He said the sons are exempt. In other words, the sons are released from this duty of paying these taxes. But in verse 27, before we go to verse 27, you need also to know that as we are reading in Exodus, where Moses started asking for the law, this tax was not only to pay to the temple, to maintain the temple services, but it was also paid for the atonement of sin. And you know very well that Jesus Christ is without sin. This is another idea, another identification, another personality of Jesus Christ. So surely, Jesus Christ being the Son of God, being sinless, there are no need of him paying for the atonement of his own sin, because he is without sin. Again, this was the blindness of the Pharisee, missing Jesus' personality. Jesus is without sin, so he doesn't have to pay for any atonement in relation to sin. As a matter of fact, as I explained earlier, he is the one who has atoned even for our sins. Why? Because he was a perfect Lamb of God without blemish, without sin. Now we can proceed with 27. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 400 shekel coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Again, the past couple of verses I've been sharing together, they all show the humility of Jesus Christ. Again, here Jesus Christ did not stand and did really the tax collector know who I am? Let me show them who I am. They didn't know that I'm the Son of God. I am without sin. I don't have to pay this. I'm actually the boss of the temple of my Father. Mm-mm. Jesus quietly said to Peter, but so that you may not offend or cause offense. He was carefully not to cause unnecessary offense to the tax collectors. He agreed, yes, I can pay this as a sinful man. They can humiliate me to the point of asking me to pay for my sin that I've not committed. You know, sometimes it's wise to just let go of some stuff just for the sake of peace between you and your colleague or your schoolmates, whoever, your neighbors, your family members. And I found out to be that the testimony of our Christian walk, it's always when we sacrifice something for our family members. When you just overlook an offense, when you forgive, when you do that thing that naturally a man cannot do. So they, okay. Is he or is she the one who have done this for me? Then you can get even an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. Why? Because they have seen your lifestyle. They have seen that you live a life beyond what they are living. You can forgive. You can overlook stuff. There are times when I used to go in taxi, and I love these taxi conductors. They normally make mistakes in change, in balance. You give him 5,000, Instead of giving you back maybe 3,700, he all of a sudden give you 8,000 plus. I always love to give them, to put them aside and say, yeah, brother, you know what? Actually, I give you 5,000. So this money is not mine, it's yours. And say, oh, but wait. You know why I did this? It's not because of me. Naturally, I would have taken this money and used it for my own. But there is a man called Jesus Christ. Maybe you hear some people preaching about him in the street or whatever. So this man actually is the one who changed my heart. Now, I can give up this money, not because I love you so much, but because Christ has changed my life. So, take back your money, but consider Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can change a man to this point. And the guy is like, uh-huh. No, they stand confused. There you have just shoot a powerful testimony. Huh? So always look for this kind of opportunities to just share about Jesus Christ. Now you go to a market or to a supermarket, whatever, and all of a sudden you buy stuff and the storekeeper puts you aside and how much do you want me to put on the receipt? I always look them in the face. I say, you know what? If it was this years back, yes, you would have put more than what I have bought. But now I'm a changed man. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. This doesn't, in our kingdom, doesn't apply. Just put the amount of money you know that need to go to the receipt. Say, you are local. I say, of course I am. So, look for opportunities. Jesus here did not look to offend these people. He humbled himself for the sake of the neighbors, for the sake of just keeping peace. Also, not to bring unnecessary hatred from the people toward Jesus that he doesn't pay the tax. Because Jesus was confident to know who he is, and surely soon or later his identification, his personality was going to be revealed to the rest of the world. But at this particular moment, it was still a secret. Humility is key. Now, think about some of our pastors, bishops, prophets, try to diminish their title. You will be in trouble. Yeah? The men of today are so proudful. If you call him something that is not, you are in trouble. I'm not a pastor, I'm a bishop. Yeah? Don't call me pastor, I'm a prophet. They try to appear big, eh? The titles shoot so high. And when they invited in the church and you don't mention their titles before you call them to the pulpit, they will collect you. Hey, brother, you made a mistake. I'm so and so. But you look at the Son of God being humiliated to a sinful man to pay for his sin, diminish him to less than who he is. This is God in the flesh. But just, you know what, Peter, so that you may not offend them, let us pay the tax. Humility, even us. I remember a time I just knocked someone's car and he was in the wrong. And all of a sudden the guy come out and, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I say, uh-huh. You, do you know who I am? How do you know? Do you know me? And I open my phone and I just go by the side. And the guy all of a sudden, he come, boss, let us talk. I say, okay. So we always try to appear big. Yeah? You want to be known. And sure, I'm nobody. But just that action, hey, okay. Do you really know who I am? Give me a minute. I open my phone and say, what, this guy think I was what? Maybe you think that in a few minutes, 99 are going to be crowding this place. So, humility. We need really to be humble men and women. If God can humble himself, what about us? Who are we by the way or anyway? We should really follow Christ's humility. I always love when someone is something and They just appear to be almost the nobodies. At home, there was this drunkard man. He had a lot of inheritance from his family. And he sold almost his piece of land, his last piece of land, and he bought a car. It was a Corolla, remember, about 9 million worth. And this guy, full of booze, that this mad gentleman, I know him, is a Congolese guy, very rich man, very quiet guy. And then he was looking at his car, looking around the car, and then all of a sudden this guy appears. "You man, do you know this car? It costed me 9 million. Don't touch my car." This particular man is trying to shout at. He packed his Jeep, a very nice Jeep, Toyota Hilux, just some few meters away. But this drunkard guy doesn't know nothing about this man. And then all of a sudden, the guy just look at this drunk man and say, "Okay, I'm sorry, brother, I'm sorry. Very quietly and humbly, just, no, he doesn't have to explain that I also have a 30 million car just parked somewhere. I come and I show you. Don't waste time." He just, quietly went away. And we who know the guy was like, we wish he know who he is. So I wish this tax collector know really by then who Jesus was. They would maybe change their mind or treat him in a different way. Now, the second part of this verse, it's how, which means Jesus used to pay the tax. Instead of asking Judas was the one carrying the bag with money. No. To pay, he asked Peter, "Go to the lake and throw out your line." Now another miracle. But I love how the miracle was performed. Jesus involved Peter in the miracle of paying the tax. "Go and fish. Go draw your line." He used the talent and the skill, the hobby, what Peter loves to do. Maybe it had been quite some time before he fished anything. Now, he's going to fish a fish with money in it. That was a miracle in it. Now, Peter doesn't even ask questions whether he will catch the fish, where he will go. He knows if Jesus says something, it's going to happen. Doesn't question. "I know I'm living with God." So, Peter went and threw his line. Now, note that in our lives, in our everyday life, sometimes God can solve our problems, not just sending us a spectacular, miraculous, wonderful stuff, but just using your own talent, your own means, your own provision, your own, what you really have, what is available. And God has done this before. Jesus has done this before. Remember when Moses came to the burning bush, he have a discussion with God here and there, and all of a sudden God says, "What do you have in your hand?" He says, "A staff, throw it down." He throw it down and it become a snake. And Moses was like, "Yeah, it's your staff. Now pick it up." He picked the staff. Say, "Now, with that staff, go. You will do whatever you want to do with that staff." Now it have the power in it. When Moses wants to perform anything before Pharaoh, he used it. So God can come and pick whatever. You might be having a small business, but when the hand of God comes upon your business, booms. You may be crying, "I need wisdom in what I'm doing." And all of a sudden, God just can come and reinforce what the little you have, the small things you are doing. When you bring what you have before God, God multiplies it. God promised to bless us, to bless what we put our hands on. There are those who go to people's Mercedes Benz. "I claim this Benz," but they will kill you. Yeah. Go and work. Start small. God will bless that. Go to someone's business and you begin claiming. Are you born again people? Beware. God is a God of humble beginning. But when you bring the little you have, combine it with God's grace and wisdom and favor, it grows. God always asks, "What do you have?" Remember when God, when Jesus feed the 5,000? He asked the disciples, why can't you feed them? Say, they look at 5,000 people and say, what can we do? Say, what do you have? And they sudden they look around and two loaves and one fish, something like that. And all of a sudden, in the hand of Christ, boo, a miracle. But he starts from what they have. So sometimes we go in the corner and begin crying, oh Lord, what? No, look at what you have. Bring something before him and say, God, bless this. This is the plan I have. Why can't you bless him? There is a brother who really impressed me. He's a brother here. I didn't know that he was sleeping actually on the street. But he came to me and said, Elvis, you know what, man? You can't believe that I'm sleeping on the street. I said, are you sure? Then how come in the morning you look nice? You iron, you look, everything's okay, as though you're sleeping somewhere. I said, no. Actually, I keep my clothes to my neighbors. So I make sure that every Sunday I just iron perfectly and come to church when I look clean. I said, I did not believe him. I said, this man wants to corner me. Okay. I said, okay, on Sunday we'll go together and show me where you are living. And we went together. I almost cried, and it was true. There is a particular place in Makinde where this brother was staying. It is an unfinished house. No window, no what. Just under construction. Said, I've just asked to sleep here. And begin showing me where I keep his clothes. All of a sudden, say, Elvis, I have a plan. If I can get 150,000, I'll pay for my rent. And then I have a business. I just need like 100,000. Then I'll begin working. You have a passion to go back to school. Then during this period of time, before next year, I'll be raising money for school fees, at the same time paying for the rent. Say, are you sure? That's really what you need. They say, yeah, that's what I need. Yeah, okay. Just 150,000 is not too much. There are some faithful men and women in the church. I begin addressing the situation. They contributed here and there. Within 2 weeks, the money was available. Say, man, this is the money. Have you found a place yet? Say, I will search for the house. He looks around, found the house. I say, okay, now I want to make sure that I pay the house with you. We went to pay the house. The church helped him to with the 100,000 for the business. Now the guy is comfortably living his life. He's getting money for whatever he needs and he's saving someone actually for school fees next year. So I love the approach of this brother. He did not just come that I need school fees, I need money for rent, I need money for business. He came with a plan. Elvis, this is what I'm going to do. Please, if you can just help me in any way to just reach this goal, believe me, I will be a better man. My life will be okay. That's how we need to go to God. Why don't you go to God who created the whole world with a plan? God, okay, now, this is what I want to do. I want to start from here. Doing this, please, I need you to bless this so that I can get there. When I get there, I need your help in this way. Yeah, work in partnership with God. You know, God always wants to involve us in his miraculous working. He's your heavenly father anyway. And all these resources and power, they are yours. If you can just come to him, show him a plan that is not, a selfish plan, which is a plan can bless your family and the family of God as well. Which is God honoring. He will honor that. So here Jesus is sending Peter, go and fish. Then in the fish, the man comes. He involved Peter in the miracle. I love this with Jesus. He always wants to use us. Think about the miracle of salvation. Just God puts your pressure on you, share the gospel with this man. Share the gospel with this man. Say, God, they will not believe me. Just share. And all of a sudden, just say some few words about what you know about salvation. And then the man or the woman asks you, where do you go to church? Say, here and there. And all of a sudden, they begin attending church. God saved them. Just because of your step of obedience, saved that man his life. God wants to involve us. Jesus would have ticked like this and received the money from an angel's hand. He's God anyway. But he just loved to use Peter in the miracle. So God is waiting for us to go to him. with our plans. God, I want to do A, B, C, D. Don't be afraid that how big the plan can be. He's bigger than whatever we think or imagine. The verse said that, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a four drachma coin. Now, not also that the fish of the sea obeyed Jesus Christ. But sometimes we can be rebellious against God, but nature obeys Christ. We are actually the most rebellious men and women against our Heavenly Father. Because whenever God commands anything to the nature, nature obeys. Even fish can still respond correctly and positively towards Jesus. Remember when Jesus Christ was traveling with his disciples in the sea, and all of a sudden the wind was against them, and they begin crying that they are dying, they are dying. When Christ woke up, he just did this and like this. The Bible said that he rebukes the wind, and the sea becomes quiet. Wow. What a beautiful thing to live with a man like that. Maybe you are traveling with a jet to wherever, and all the sudden problems arise in the aeroplane, and then the air is quiet. Everything is going to be okay. Boom. He stabilized the aeroplane. That's the God we serve. By the way, he is in us. He can still do these things in us. There is a time I was traveling to Burundi, and the bus overran. Man, somewhere, somehow, in my heart, I was quiet, comfortable. I don't know. You know, it was dangerous. But somewhere deep inside of me, there was this peace that holded me. It's like, that was God in me. Elvis, I am with you, no matter what. Not those beasts, those bus can speed up. You are not alone. The God who created the universe is with you everywhere. Sounds like peace. What amazes me, there are some Muslim women ahead of me who are, you know, put this Muslim stuff. They cried about Jesus. They cried Jesus. Jesus said, hey, I thought they called Allah instead of Jesus. But they cried Jesus, which means Jesus work. But they need the Jesus of the heart, not the Jesus of when you're in trouble. That's why we need to maintain a close fellowship and a close walk with our Jesus. Because when you're in trouble, you will not have to scream. He will come to you. Not that Jesus Christ asked Peter to remove four, or else that the fish would be having four drachma coin. Enough for Jesus and enough for Peter. Jesus doesn't indulge himself in no more stuff. He would have asked for a whole bucket of money, but he just asked him, go and bring the four. Enough for you and for me. There is no greed in Jesus' life. There is no fancy stuff in Jesus' life. You know, today God elevates a man of God, a son of God, a daughter of a man of God, and all of a sudden everything begins changing. Fancy cars, personalized number plate, bishop, or whatever, you know? No, that's not the Jesus of his time. He was a humble man. Simple. You know, the simplest guy you can meet, you know, you can't even notice. But today God really gives you the grace. He gives you life. Success, and you begin elevating yourself beyond others. Jesus was a simple man, easy for anyone to approach. That should be the humility that we really need to carry in our heart. It is too really bad to see how proudful the servants of God have become in our days. We go for private jet. It's not bad to have a private jet, but if it's just for fans to show up, it's not good. There is a crusade I went to in Makerere. And all of a sudden I see a very nice jeep. And with a personalized number plate, it was entitled Apostle. I say, who is this man of God? And then suddenly, before he come out, four gentlemen are already on the ground, guarding the man of God. And the man of God come out, you know.
Eh.
I was like, oh my goodness. Now, if Jesus Christ was such a simple, humble man, now we now the servant of today, may a common human being, you know, you live for less than 100 years and you die, you know, and appear before him. Now you feel so big, eh? Think the apostle of then, simple guy, simple man and women, men and women. So that's so proudful. It's really, it's shown a lot of long stuff. Pride, greedy, selfishness. Because some of these men and women actually, they are leading men and women who are extremely in great poverty. But they elevated themselves beyond and above everyone else. It doesn't show love, doesn't show humility. So we should really be men and women who imitate Jesus Christ's humility and simplicity. Greedy really is taking a high level in the church today. One pastor I heard was preaching and said, Jesus is going to give us billionaire anointing. I said, what? Billionaire anointing? It's the wrong anointing to preach the gospel for sinners to get saved. It's anointing to have billions of money. It's a billionaire anointing. I said, wow. I almost kicked my TV out. Eh? Billionaire anointing. Okay. Who are they serving? Are you really serving Jesus Christ that I know in the scripture? If he needs money to pay tax, he have to go to fish for them. He rent a house for his disciples to spend an evening together. Huh? He rent a donkey to go to Jerusalem. And now you have a pastor stand on his pulpit and say, Jesus is going to give us billionaire anointing. I said, praise God. What else do I really need to confirm that this is a false prophet? That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He teaches humility, simplicity. That's the way of God. That's how God wants us to behave. Another one was saying about the pastors in Kenya, that their faith now is no longer on cars. They now have the faith of trusting God for private jets, helicopters. That's the faith we need in Kampala. I say, Pride. Where is our attention? Where is our heart? Is it on God's people? Is it to feed God's sheep? Is it to seek for God for anointing to really strengthen the church? If our attention is on private jets and billionaire anointing, so on and so forth, we have gone wrong. There's something wrong with us. Most of you are familiar also with this trick. I always see it on TV. A pastor come up and say, this is a holy handkerchief or a holy cross or this particular object from the Holy Land. You can have it, and they put it this way, only for a gift of $50. I say, a gift of $50. Now, if you put a price on something, is it still a gift? So there is this whole business stuff, you know, this greedy, you know, for money among some preachers and pastors, you know, pushing people to give. We need to wake up and, you know, repent from these habits and see the simplicity and the contentment of the Son of God. If you have what to eat, it's enough. But some people want to go on to have almost the whole world, which is not possible. Simplicity, contentment is what Jesus Christ is teaching. He's teaching Peter here. Go. You just only get four. They're enough. You know, life is not about more money. Life is about knowing our Heavenly Father. And in Him and through Him, He will supply our need. Believe me, God knows exactly what you need. By the way, God will not supply our wants. He always supply our need. There is a big difference between wants and need. Because your neighbor is building a big house, you also want the same building. God might not give you that, but He will give you what you want. If He see you fit to get a boda boda to carry up to your job, thank God for that, in the meantime. So, need, not want. That's how our God deal with us. and what God wants it us for us to have contentment, to be contented where we are. There is no problem with more stuff. There is problem when we become greedy, you know, when we become anxious for more. That's where the problem is. We should really work hard, you know, provide for our family. Yeah, have good stuff, but let not our heart be on stuff. Contentment. The little. Just live a simple life. If God bless you with it, praise Him. I have seen some good Christians who really have more. But guess what? They are contented. They are simple. Yeah? They don't show up. They don't, you know, they are just, you know, who they are. You can approach them easily. Their belonging doesn't, you know, carry them to that place of seeking to be recognized, to be worshipped. Mm-mm. So our God is a very humble God. Lives a simple, simple, simple life. And yet, the creator of heaven and earth, if you can put the universe on one checkbook, that's who Christ was. That's why even doesn't have even to, what about money, this or that. No. Simple. Let us be men and women who are simple. Humility should be the key to our everyday life. Yeah, we are coming to the end of our study for today. God bless you. Mike.